brighter grin than normal. That might very well because of the lovely woman sitting next to him. Marilyn has returned this week, so can we just welcome Marilyn?
Good morning, Church. First of all, I'd just like to say what a privilege it's been to be attending here for the last 2 months. Today will be our last day. Alan and I are heading to further places. But we want to thank you for the kindness, the consideration, the care from this community. Guys, it's amazing. And we've traveled around the world and never have we found such a welcoming, wonderful church. And this is all to do with the pastors and those attending, and especially my new friend, Rose. And I was going to do the haka with her. Yeah. So the word of the Lord this morning is from Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And now I'd like to pray for Robin. We thank you, Lord, for our pastor, Robin. I pray, please bless him as he teaches us today. Thank you for your wisdom that will be revealed in his sermon today. Please prepare and purify our hearts to hear the message. Amen.
Thank you. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself why we're praying for a kingdom? How many people here are citizens of a kingdom? That is one, two, a few, yeah? It isn't a word that we use very much in everyday life, is it? The trend has been over the last couple of centuries has been away from kingdoms, right? There's 193 countries in the United States. Only 28 are kingdoms, plus 15 Commonwealth dominions that recognize the king as their head of state. Actually, in 1867, the people who founded the founders of Canada, the fathers of Confederation, wanted to call Canada a kingdom, but figured it would really tick off the guys to the south. It's a true story. So they called it a dominion, which is actually from Psalm 72. Anyway, so why are we praying for a kingdom? And what does it mean when we do that? So last week, Jackson talked about the first line of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And we saw it tells us a lot about who God is, right? He's a real person who relates to us as a loving parent. He's perfectly good and all-powerful. So this morning, we're going to take it a little bit further, and we're going to talk about God's agenda. Because the next line in the prayer is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." But what does it mean to pray for God's kingdom to come? See, Matthew's gospel starts in chapter 1 with Jesus' family background. Then it tells us about his birth. Then it jumps forward about 30 years to talk about John the Baptist. Excuse me, I've got a frog in my throat. And his ministry of preparing the way for Jesus. But they tell Jesus temptation in the wilderness, and John's arrest and imprisonment. That takes us up, thank you, to about the middle of chapter 4. And all this time, Jesus hasn't said anything in public. Then in chapter 4, verse 17, he makes his first public statement. It says, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" Between that point and his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane in chapter 26, there's hardly a chapter of Matthew's gospel where Jesus is not found talking about the kingdom. The kingdom is at the very center of why Jesus came. It appears, of course, in other places. It appears in John's gospel. Is that me? It appears in John's gospel, most of the other books of the New Testament. Paul talks about it in his letters. So do James and Peter and the writers of Hebrew and Revelation. But it's Matthew, Mark, and Luke that spend most of the time on the kingdom. Mark and Luke call it the kingdom of God. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven. Now, depending on your theological background, you may have heard it taught that the New Testament has two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, and they're different. That really can't be the case, mainly because when Matthew records Jesus telling parables of the kingdom, he uses the kingdom of heaven, while the exact same passages in Mark and Luke use kingdom of God. In some cases, the passages are absolutely identical. The only difference is that one gospel uses God and the other one uses heaven. There's a good reason for that. It's me. Okay. There's a good reason for that. Matthew was writing for Jews, and many of whom were and still are quite unwilling to take God's name on their lips. So he's using something called metonymy, where you use one thing to refer to another. In this case, he's using God's location to refer to God himself. We do it all the time, right? We talk about Washington making decisions. Well, Washington doesn't make decisions. We mean the U.S. government made decisions. They meet there. We talk about Buckingham Palace making a statement. Buckingham Palace is a building, right? No, when we actually mean the king who lives there has made a statement. So when Matthew talks about heaven, he means God. He's a way of referring to God respectfully. So whether we call it the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, it's the same thing. And it's at the very center of the New Testament, the very center of Jesus' own sense of mission. So in both Matthew and Mark, Jesus' first words are, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is near." So, what is this kingdom? I think I'm going to pick this up. How's that sound? Is that better? Yeah, okay, I'll get rid of this. Okay, so what is this kingdom? So if you were to go out in the streets of Antalya, or any city in Turkey actually today, and ask people about their opinion of the election that just happened, you'd be sure to get all kinds of answers. One answer you probably wouldn't get would be, "What election?" Right? Unless you're deaf and you didn't hear all the trucks going by with all the music. Anyway. So if you'd gone out in the streets in Jesus' day and asked people what they thought about the kingdom of God, you would also have gotten all kinds of answers. But one answer you wouldn't have gotten was, "What kingdom?" People may have disagreed about what the kingdom was, but almost everybody would have had an opinion about it, and perhaps more importantly, about how it was going to come about. So some were waiting and praying for God to miraculously break into history and change everything. In the meantime, they sought to keep themselves pure and follow the teachings of Scripture as closely as possible so that when the kingdom came, they would be included. Others had withdrawn from society, convinced that the kingdom was just around the corner and everything was going to burn and they would be the only ones saved. Others were of the opinion that it was actually up to them to make sure the kingdom came and were prepared to use violence to make it happen. In between, all kinds of shades of opinion. But one thing united them: the belief that the world was not as it should be, that something was broken and needed fixing, that this was not the way God meant things to be. Some other force was shaping history. It was like someone had stolen God's throne and taken over the world. But God's people held out hope that the king would return to his kingdom and restore his rule, and that when he did, everything would change. Enter Jesus, declaring that the kingdom of heaven is near. You can see why people were so eager to hear what Jesus had to say. To declare that the kingdom of heaven is near was both a deeply spiritual statement and a radically political one. I said that everybody had an opinion on what the kingdom was and how it would arrive. There might have been one exception. That would be in the Sadducees, the priestly upper class. They were very comfortable in their position as collaborators with the Roman occupying forces. The last thing they wanted was any talk of a coming kingdom. So it's into the middle of this hotbed of religious and political debate that Jesus drops the words, "The kingdom of heaven is near." These days, most kingdoms are constitutional in some way, right? I'm British and Canadian, so I guess the king is my head of state twice over. But yeah, the king or queen acts as a figurehead, a non-political figurehead. The personal embodiment of the state, that's what, you know, heads of state are. The laws are actually made by some kind of elected parliament. But that's not how a traditional kingdom works. So in their pure forms, a republic is defined by the rule of law. A democracy is defined by the will of the people. But a kingdom is defined by the will of the king. At its center is a king. And it's a king who makes the rules. The law is an expression of the king's will, which actually helps us understand the second part of this morning's verse. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you want to know if the king is a good king, all you have to do is look at the laws of the land. See, in democracies and republics, if you don't like the way things run, the blame is spread out over two or three levels of government, hundreds of people who are in turn elected by thousands of other people, including yourself. In an absolute kingdom, there's only one person, the king. Whatever happens or doesn't happen in the kingdom is a responsibility of the king himself and a reflection of his ability as a king and his character. In the same way, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is a reflection of who God is. Jesus' first public words in Matthew and Mark are some version of "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Interestingly, his first words in Luke's gospel are found in what's called the Nazareth Manifesto. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is Luke's equivalent of "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Where Matthew and Mark focus on Jesus' call to repent and prepare yourselves to enter the kingdom, Luke focuses on the content of the kingdom, what it's about. I'm Scots, and there's a BBC documentary called A History of Scotland. It's really good if you ever get a chance to see it. It traces Scottish history from the very earliest days when Scotland began to take shape of a bunch of wild tribes. Some people say there still are a bunch of wild tribes, particularly at football matches. So Scotland began to take shape out of a bunch of wild tribes all the way to the Act of Union in 1707, which created the United Kingdom. Most of you probably didn't know the United Kingdom is only about 300 and some odd years old. So the early episodes of that documentary are full of a word, fealty. It's a wonderful word, fealty. It's an old word meaning loyalty. Because except for a few exceptions, most kingdoms aren't held together by brute force. There's only so much you can achieve that way. They're held together by oaths of loyalty to the king. Whether or not you're a part of a kingdom has more to do with your loyalty than your location. That means it's quite possible to live in one country and be loyal to another. And we all know that, right? Living in Antalya doesn't mean I stop being Canadian or British. Now, thankfully, those two loyalties, Canada and Britain, have never clashed, at least not yet. When we become Christians, we swear an oath of loyalty to God. Often that's part of a baptismal service. We commit ourselves to doing the will of God, and we choose to live by a new set of values, the values of the kingdom, even while we're living in a world that doesn't always agree with them. So what's this kingdom like that we're praying for? I mean, it was the main thing that Jesus talked about, so we should probably have an idea of what it is we're talking about, right? So let's just look at some of the things he said just in Matthew's gospel. So one of the first things you notice about the kingdom is it is what one writer has called an upside-down kingdom. So who are the people you normally associate with a kingdom, or any government for that matter? Yeah, the powerful, the wealthy, the well-connected, right? But who are the people that Jesus focuses on as being part of the kingdom? Matthew 5:3, he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In 5:10, he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." In Matthew 18, it says, "The disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' He called a little child and had him stand among them. And he said, 'I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" The poor, the beaten up, children, hardly a list of movers and shakers. Then in Matthew 19:23, he says, "I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." So if Jesus was running for office and looking for wealthy donors to fund his campaign, this was not the way to go about it, okay? Of course, Jesus wasn't trying to get elected. You don't elect a king. Not only is the kingdom a bit different when it comes to who's important, it's different about who's in and who's out. I mean, we're talking about the kingdom of God here. So you might think that, you know, the most religious people would be get first dibs on getting in. And sometimes it can appear like that. Matthew 5:17, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." But then, a little bit later, when the religious leaders challenged him in Jerusalem in Matthew 21, he says, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." So the kingdom isn't actually made up of those who think of themselves as okay, religiously or otherwise. It's made up of those who know that they're not okay, but who come to God and repent and come to ask him for a fresh start on life. So it's always wonderful having Daniel lead us again through "Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy" this morning, because that's the essence of what it means to be a Christian, recognizing that we're not okay, that we need God's mercy. Again and again in Matthew's gospel, Jesus begins with, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and then he tells a story, right? In chapter 18, he says, "The kingdom of God is like a king who settled accounts with his debtors, and one of his servants owed him a huge amount of money, equivalent of trillions of dollars, the size of the U.S. national debt." So it's obviously hyperbole, but, you know, huge figure.
And so the king forgave him, but then that man went out and didn't forgive someone who owed him a few dollars. Point being that in the kingdom, grace and forgiveness is supposed to be a way of life. We're supposed to pass on the grace that we have received. Chapter 20, Jesus tells the kingdom, says that the kingdom is like a man who hires people at various points in the day to work on his land. And this is something that we saw a lot of in Pakistan and in Afghanistan. You would go out in the mornings at various places, roundabouts or places like that. There'd be, you know, one place would be all the painters, another place would be all the guys with, you know, wheelbarrows and shovels, and you go out and you hire them for the day. This is still a thing that happens in various parts of the world. And people who are there at the end of the day are people who haven't been hired and who therefore, you know, might not eat that day. So that's the background for that story. In the story, the guy who's doing the hiring goes out at various points in the day, hires more people to work for him, and at the end of the day, pays them all the same thing. It's a picture of God's generous grace. It's a picture of God cares and is gracious to everyone. And that's what we're praying for when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're praying that evidence of God's gracious rule would be seen here on earth. Other images that Jesus uses to talk about the kingdom are actually really organic. Matthew 13 is a collection of parables about the kingdom. And there Jesus describes the message of the kingdom as being like a seed that's sown. Some places it lands and dies. Other places it lands and it's eaten by birds. Other places it lands and it's choked by weeds. But in some places it takes root and grows and bears fruit. In another parable, the kingdom is like a tiny seed that grows into a tree. Although we may pray for God's kingdom to come, we don't make it come. Okay? We don't make it come. Although we may be the ones who spread the good news of the gospel, we don't convert people. The good news of the kingdom actually has life in itself, like the seed. The good news of the kingdom has the power in itself to generate faith in the hearts of unbelievers and lead them to the Lord. It's like a seed. When it lands in good soil, it just grows. Another thing about this prayer is there's no place for complacency in it. There's no room to just sit back and accept things as they are. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which clearly implies that God's will is currently not being done on earth, right? Otherwise, we wouldn't be praying that. It's being done in heaven. And if we look at the book of Revelation, we know that there's no doubt that God has overall control of world history. But that doesn't mean that everything that happens on earth is God's will. If it was, then Jesus wouldn't have told us to pray this prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He would have had us pray something like, thank you that everything happens as your will, even if I don't understand it. Which is actually what many Christians believe. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus calls us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which means that the Christian life is a battle to see God's kingdom come. First in our own lives, as we submit our wills to God and pledge our loyalty to him, but also in as much of this world as we can touch with our lives. There's sometimes a tendency for us to believe that we just have to tough it out through life in this world. We just have to hang in there until we die, and then we get to go to heaven. But the prayer that Jesus gives us to pray actually works the other way. He didn't teach us to pray, take us to your kingdom in heaven when we're done here on earth. That's not what he said. He taught us to pray, your kingdom come. Here, where we are right now on earth, as it is in heaven. That's why the finale of the story of the Bible isn't God's people going to be with him in heaven. It's New Jerusalem coming down from heaven to earth. It's a picture of this. It's actually the picture of this prayer finally being answered. It's God's kingdom coming to earth. God's will is already fully done in heaven. That's why it's a place of justice, forgiveness, mercy, peace, truth, and righteousness. The place where it isn't being done fully is here, on earth. That's why we pray for things to change. Every time we pray this prayer, every time we pray this line of the Lord's Prayer, we're admitting that things are not as they should be. And while we cannot make the kingdom of God happen, we can live as citizens of the kingdom wherever we are. Jesus came proclaiming that the kingdom of God was near. It broke through into the earth when he came. He promised that like a seed that falls into the ground, it would expand and grow from small beginnings until it changes the world. That process is still going on, and we are part of it. The church is a sign of the kingdom. It points to the kingdom. A large part of our calling is to point to what the kingdom is as we live out the values of the kingdom in the midst of the world that is opposed to them. As we seek, in however small a way, to see the first fruits of the kingdom established, not only in individual hearts and lives, but also in our spheres of influence. That means we're called to live lives of justice and compassion, to care for the poor and for those on the margins, because as Jesus says, these are the people that to whom the kingdom belongs. Bringing healing to those in pain. Honoring God by living godly lives. Having sworn loyalty to the King. So my challenge to you this morning is, how are you living out the values of the kingdom of God in your daily life? Do people know where your first loyalty lies? In what ways is your life pointing people towards King Jesus? Do they know that you follow the King who calls us to justice and compassion, who calls us to truth and righteousness? Do they see that in your lives? If we're going to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we need to be prepared in some small part to be the answer to our own prayer in how we live. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we recognize that we cannot bring in the kingdom. That is the work of your Spirit in the world. Lord, we recognize that the church is not the kingdom. We are a sign of the kingdom. We point to the kingdom. We point to your reign of justice and peace. But Lord, that doesn't mean that we're not responsible to live as citizens of that kingdom, living by the laws of that kingdom, being people who speak truth, extend compassion and grace to those around us. Help us, Lord, to be reflections of who you are as our King. May we be honorable and effective reflections of your character in our own lives. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would use us, both with our friends and in whatever circumstances and circles we have any influence, to be a witness for your kingdom and the difference it makes in the world. And Lord, I talked about a kingdom of justice and peace, and there is such a need for that around us. Continue to pray for the conflicts in Ukraine, in Gaza, in Sudan, in so many places around us, Lord. And we pray for, particularly for the Middle East, Lord, we thank you for the de-escalation that happened over this last week between Israel and Iran. And Lord, pray that you would continue your hand of restraint upon upon that part of the world. Lord, many of us here have been, a number of us here have been through Dubai and recognize there's a, it's not really well built for rain. And recently that has just been catastrophic. Lord, so we pray that the things would get back to normal there and that the consequences of the flooding would be dealt with. Pray the same thing for Russia and Kazakhstan, where there's been terrible flooding because of the snow melt in the mountains. Lord, we pray for India, as the largest democracy in the world, goes to the polls. Pray for peaceful elections there. Tomorrow is Passover, Lord, so we pray for the Jewish people. The hearts and minds of many Jews will come to realize that Christ is our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for the sins of the people. And Lord, we pray for Carolyn as her sister-in-law has passed, and pray you bless, you be with that family as they grieve, and that she'd be able to be a comfort to those around her, especially to Ramazan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.